Well, good morning, church family, on this fall day. Actually, we're a long sleeve shirt today, and hopefully it doesn't get too hot on us. But so glad to see you, and so glad that you're here with us today. And I can always tell when we're having a congregational meeting because the attendance for this service drops and then bumps up for the next service. So I hope many of you will join us at our congregational meeting this afternoon. It should go pretty quick. There's an old story about a church that called a new senior pastor. And on the new pastor's first Sunday, the pastor preached a sermon. Everybody loved the sermon. They were talking about it in the lobby afterwards. And then came the second Sunday, and the pastor preached the exact same sermon again. And people were a little confused, but they thought, okay, well, maybe, you know, I learned some things I missed the first time. But then came the third Sunday, and you guessed it, the pastor preached the exact same sermon a third time. And so some of the elders pulled the pastor aside after the service and said, "Pastor, why do you keep preaching the same sermon? Why have you preached it three times in a row?" And the pastor said, "Well, as soon as we all start doing what we talked about in the first sermon, I'll move on to the second sermon." Now, I'm pretty sure that is a made-up story, you know, one of those stories that's not true but teaches the truth. But today I feel a little bit like the pastor in that story, because today I'm going to be teaching from a passage that I taught on 8 months ago during our Shattered Mirror series back in February. And so I want you to know up front that I'm not teaching on this passage a second time because I think we missed it the first time. This passage just happens to be the next part of a series that we are in going through the New Testament book of James. And this is the next part of the book of James. Now, we've been calling this series Through James Faith Work, as we've been seeking to find ways to apply our faith in Jesus, our Christian faith, to everyday life. And today, from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we're going to see how to put our faith to work when it comes to the words that we used. Now, as you'll see in James chapter 3, James talks a lot about the tongue and taming the tongue, because when James wrote this book, most people, they lived in an oral culture. Most of the words they used were words that they spoke with their mouths. People, very few people knew how to read or write back then. And so James focuses on the words that we speak. But what James says in this section we're going to look at today applies just as much to the words that we write as it does the words that we speak. James thinks that if our faith in Jesus is for real, a faith that works, an authentic faith, then it will make a difference how we use our words, whether we're writing those words or speaking those words. Now, we all use a lot of words. According to a study at the University of Arizona a couple of years ago, the average person in America speaks, on average, 16,000 words a day, give or take, depending on how talkative a person is. But because we live in a time and in a place where most of us know how to read and write, we also write a lot of words, too. We type emails and reports, we write executive summaries and we make chore charts, we pen love letters and we write to-do lists. The average person in America today writes and receives 94 text messages a day on their phone. And then, of course, there's social media. I created my first social media account in 2007 at my oldest son's encouragement as he was going off to college in Monterey. And he said, "This is a way we can stay in touch, Dad." Now, okay, I'll sign up for a social media account. Well, according to the Pew Research Center, today, 7 out of 10 of us have at least one social media account, whether that's Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or LinkedIn or TikTok or Pinterest or Goodreads or Caring Bridge, and the list goes on and on of these social media platforms. 94% of the people who use social media post on their social media, which I guess means the other 6% just lurk and read what everybody else posts. 42% of social media users post at least once a day, while 30% of social media users post at least 10 times a day. You know who you are, posting 10 times a day. So in between what we say with our mouth and what we write or post or comment or tweet or share, we all use a lot of words. And today we're going to see four ways that we can put our faith in Jesus to work when we use those words, whether we're speaking them or that we're writing them. So let's begin in James chapter 3, verse 1. This is what James says. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. James starts this discussion of words by talking about teachers in the church, because teachers use words. In the early Christian church, being a teacher, or what we would today call being a pastor, or in our Reformed theological tradition, sometimes we call it being a teaching elder, that was considered a huge honor. And so it's not surprising that some people were eager to become teachers in the church before they were fully qualified or adequately prepared for some of the unique challenges that came with having a teaching ministry. Teachers influence people with their words. And so James, including himself in this warning in verse 1, warns those who teach in the church place themselves under greater scrutiny. Those who teach in the church will be judged more strictly, both by the people that they teach and ultimately by God, because of God holding them accountable for the words that they use. But being a teacher is just one example of how we influence people with our words. Parents influence their kids with their words, sometimes not as much as they wish they did. Politicians influence constituents. Managers influence employees. Coaches influence athletes, all with words. Elders and deacons influence people in their churches. Husbands and wives influence each other with their words. Whenever we post or comment or share an article on social media, we potentially influence people with words. And whenever we share something that someone else wrote, those words become our words as we attach our name and our reputation to those words. So although the warning here is specific to leaders in the church, what James says applies to anybody who uses words to influence other people. A real faith carefully stewards the influence of our words. A real faith will carefully steward the influence that our words have on other people. To steward something is to carefully manage something because it doesn't ultimately belong to us. When we steward something, we recognize that that something belongs to someone else. And so in this case, our capacity to influence people with our words ultimately comes from God and belongs to God. It comes from Him. And so just as Christians are to steward their money and their possessions because it all belongs to God, God expects Christians to steward the influence of their words on people. And God will hold us accountable for how we use our words to influence the people around us. Now, sometimes we're not even aware of that influence. When I was pastoring my first church, I was a college pastor, and a young woman went off to college in Canada. And during her first year of college, she took a New Testament Greek class as her foreign language, and she really liked it and did really well in the class. So when she came home that summer, and she told me how much she enjoyed New Testament Greek and studying the language, just as an offhanded comment, I said, well, maybe you should consider becoming a Bible translator. Now, I didn't pray about saying that. It was just an offhanded comment. I was just making conversation. But she received those words as God's direction for her life. When she went back to Canada for her second year, she changed her major to linguistics. She would only date guys who were interested in becoming Bible translators like she was. And she ended up marrying a fellow linguistics major. And then after college and other preparation, they went on to spend 20 years with Wycliffe Bible translators translating the Bible into two tribal languages in the South Pacific Islands. I never intended my words, my comment, to influence her that much. But she received them that way. And apparently that was part of God's leading in her life. Sometimes we steward the influence of our words very poorly. Consider an example, another college-age young adult, this one a young man I read about recently. This young man's mom believed that he was supposed to grow up and become a missionary in Africa when he became an adult, and he announced when he was in seventh grade that he believed that's what God was calling him to do. But as a college student, as he began to explore his vocation, he decided that he wasn't supposed to be a missionary, and so he told his mom that, and that he was planning on transferring to a different college to take a different path in life. And after he told his mom of his plan, listen to what she said. "I guarantee you one thing, son, I will pray every day for the rest of the life that your life that God will break you. Maybe you'll be in a terrible accident and die, or maybe you'll be paralyzed. Then you'll have to lie on your back and stare at the ceiling and realize what a rebellious thing you're doing, going against God's will and everything that you've been taught to believe." Can you imagine saying those words? That woman, that mother, did not steward the influence of her words well. Could you imagine the long-term damage those words made in the life of her son? Is it any surprise that he eventually abandoned his faith and became an atheist because of the influence of his mom's words in his life? How are you stewarding the influence of your words on the people around you? As a pastor, I ask myself that question all the time. But I think all of us should ask that question. Because this is the first way we put our faith to work with our words, is by stewarding the influence of those words. Now look at verses 2 through 4 of chapter 3. "We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go." James says that we all stumble in different ways. I have a friend who likes to say that there are as many different ways to sin as there are ice cream flavors. And your favorite flavor may not be my favorite flavor, but we all have an ice cream problem. But one thing we all share in common is we stumble into sin with our words. James gives us a couple of word pictures of this. The first is that of a bit that a rider uses to control a horse that they're riding. With a tiny bit in a horse's mouth, the rider can control the entire direction of the animal. Horses are larger and more powerful than riders, but by using a bit, a rider can control a horse that weighs hundreds of pounds more than the rider. The second word picture is a rudder on a ship. A tiny rudder can steer a ship through a massive storm. And both of these pictures illustrate how something small and seemingly insignificant, like our words, can control the entire direction of something very large. A real faith understands that words set the direction of our lives. Our words set the direction of our lives. You say, actions may speak louder than words, but most of our actions begin as words. We use words to voice our goals and to describe our dreams. We use words to articulate our aspirations and communicate our plans in life. And when we give voice to what's inside of us, it sets our direction like a bit on a horse or a rudder on a ship. How are your words setting the direction of your life? Now look at verses 5 through 8, where it gets really interesting. "Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. James uses another word picture, a spark that causes a forest fire. You know, in 2003, I was pastoring a church in Upland, right at the base of the mountains there, and a fire called the Old Fire started near Waterman Canyon in the San Bernardino Mountains. And while the firefighters were fighting the Old Fire, some guy decided he wanted to get a better look at the fire, and so he drove his truck off-road over some vegetation so he could get a better look at the fire, and a spark from his catalytic converter on his truck sparked the vegetation and started another fire that was called the Grand Prix Fire that burned right above the mountains above the church I was pastoring. Then the Grand Prix Fire joined with a third fire called the Padua Fire that was to the west, and they all merged with the Old Fire, creating a massive firestorm in the San Bernardino Mountains in 2003. That fire caused the church I was pastoring, for the first time in our history, we canceled our Sunday services because we were in an evacuation zone, and the fire line came within about 500 yards of our church property. In the end, that fire burned over 91,000 acres, destroyed nearly 1,000 structures, including the home of one of our church members, and caused 6 deaths, including someone within the congregation that I was pastoring at that time. It caused $1.2 billion in damages, and it cost $42 million to fight and eventually put out. One spark caused that much destruction. And James wants us to understand that our words can spark that much destruction around us. He says we can tame animals, but we can't seem to tame our use of words. In verses 6 and or 7 and 8, James looks back at Genesis chapter 1 when God creates all the animals and calls the human race as image bearers of God to rule over them. And so as image bearers of God, created by God, we are able to yoke oxen to plow our fields and to ride horses. We're able to teach pigeons to carry messages and parrots to talk. We can train dogs to help us hunt, and we can train dolphins to entertain us. But we can't seem to tame ourselves in how we use words. Many Bible scholars believe that phrase at the very end of verse 8, a restless evil full of poison, is a reference to snakes. In the ancient world where most people walked to get where they were going, snakes were a constant danger. A poisonous snake could strike without warning, a restless evil full of poison, and could lead to illness or death. A couple of weeks ago, I took my 11-month-old puppy, Emma, to rattlesnake aversion training. I signed her up because I like to hike in our local mountains, and I was worried about rattlesnakes, and there's a lot of rattlesnakes up there, and she's pretty curious, and so I signed her up for this training. And so I met the trainer at the parking lot at Bass Pro in Victoria Gardens, and he had set up this training course for us that had a live defanged rattlesnake that he was going to use. And so when we got ready to go in the course, he said, okay, you're going to be walking your dog through the course, which was news to me. Not sure I would have signed her up if I knew that. And he had me walk my dog right up to this coiled up rattlesnake that was defanged. And I guess that was part of the point of the course, to make me more nervous than the dog. And then he used a shock collar set at the lowest setting that it could be set at in order to teach her to avoid the scent, the sound, and the sight of a snake. And it seemed to work fairly well, because rattlesnakes in our local mountains are a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Both of these word pictures, a forest fire and a poisonous snake, illustrate how much harm words can cause. A real faith avoids harming people with words. A real faith will avoid harming people with our words. Let's consider some of the specific ways people harm each other with their words. And as I was praying about what to share at this point, God actually led me to one of our Reformed theological statements, the Westminster Larger Catechism. Probably a lot of you have never heard of that. The Westminster Confession of Faith and then the two catechisms, the shorter catechism, which is for kids, and the larger catechism, which is for adults, were written in the 1600s to provide a comprehensive guide to Christian life and Christian theology from a Reformed perspective. Not that these catechisms are perfect, they're not equal to the Bible, they're under the authority of the Bible, but they're helpful in summarizing Christian doctrine, Christian ethics, and Christian life. And so this catechism, it goes through the Ten Commandments like most catechisms do, and when it gets to the ninth commandment, the commandment, "You shall not bear false witness," it actually gives a pretty comprehensive description of the ways we harm people with words. Now, I'm going to go through this list really quickly. So if you're writing it down, you won't be able to write it down quickly. But this list is on our church app. If you go, if you download our app and you go under sermon notes, you'll find this entire list that we're going to go through. So quickly, according to the Westminster Larger Catechism, we harm people with words when we give false evidence in court. We harm people with words when we speak what is untrue or conceal what is true. When we speak the truth inappropriately, maliciously, to a wrong end, or when we distort the truth to a wrong conclusion. We harm people with words when we slander, backbite, gossip, scoff, or verbally abuse someone. We harm people with our words when we offer biased or unfair criticism of someone. We harm people with words when we misconstrue someone's intentions, words, or actions. We harm people with words when we insincerely flatter someone. We harm people with words when we boast about ourselves. When we raise false rumors about another person, when we receive or approve of false reports about another person, when we rejoice in someone else's downfall or disgrace, when we show contempt for another person, we harm people with our words when we break our promises to someone. Are you convicted yet? Because I certainly am. I read this list and I thought, what would cable news and talk radio hosts talk about if they didn't do these things sometimes? And I thought, what would people post on social media? I mean, we'd be back to posting Bible verses, inspirational quotes, and cat videos and pictures of our families. But according to the Westminster Larger Catechism, when we engage in any of these things, we're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Just as important as the other nine commandments. A real faith understands this and so seeks to avoid harming people with their words. Finally, look at verses 9 through 12. It's the last section we'll look at. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We use words to praise God. We've done it this morning. That's been the theme of many of our songs, was praising God this morning. We use words to say prayers and to testify about what God is doing. But sometimes we also use our words to curse people who are created in the image of the God that we're praising. And the cursing here James is talking about, it's not talking about cussing or using bad words. The Greek word to curse means to whip, harm or injury on someone with our words, to express a desire for someone to have harm come to them. When we use our words to wish injury to another person, like that mom did with her son, we're inadvertently cursing the God who made that person, because God made that person in his likeness. praising God in one breath and cursing people in the next breath is a contradiction. It makes no more sense than a water source producing both drinkable water and undrinkable water. It's impossible. It makes no more sense than a tree producing two different kinds of crops. That if we want to praise God with our words, we will want to speak blessings to those who bear God's image. We were made to use words to praise God and to bless people. A real faith speaks blessing. A real faith speaks blessing. I guess this is the flip side of harming people with our words, is speaking life to people. Our lives are like a mountain spring designed to be a steady flow of the fresh water of life-giving blessing that refreshes people. And it doesn't mean we don't have hard conversations. We can have a hard conversation and say some difficult things to someone that we care about, but we can do that in a way that's life-giving and brings blessing. Now, I know some of you may be feeling a little deja vu right now, because we talked about so much of this back in February during the Shattered Mirrored series. But I wonder if maybe it's been good for us to hear this passage twice in less than a year. Maybe we do need more intentional discipleship on how we use our words at this moment in time. I know I have plenty of room to grow in this area. And I also know that technology like smartphones and the internet and social media has enabled us to use our words with a far greater impact on far more people than ever before. And I wonder if it might be time for us to rediscover the spiritual discipline of silence in our lives. Throughout church history, Christians have found that planned seasons of silence help them hear God more clearly and use their words more intentionally. Suspending our use of words, not speaking words or writing words for a period of time, even if it's just an hour or two or a day, can open us to the work of God's Spirit to tame our words. Because a real faith, a faith that works, will make an impact on the words that we use. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these very convicting words today. And Lord, we confess before you that we all have room to grow in what we say and what we write and what we post. Lord, would you help us open ourselves to the work of your Spirit, that we might learn to steward our words well, that they instead of harm. And Lord, we confess that sometimes the people we hurt the most with our words are the ones who are the closest to us, our families and our closest friends. Lord, help us learn to speak life, just as you have spoken life by sending your Son, the living Word, to bring us into a relationship with you. God, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.